Genesis chapter 1. Maybe you just think he should love you. And if you do, you don't know you. You don't know him. I'm amazed. I'm glad that I don't have to spend my life qualifying myself for the love of God. But I certainly should spend my life thanking him for it. I'm amazed how you love me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Let the church say amen. Our Father, I can't speak for anybody else, but I am amazed how you love me. The songs tonight, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. I will praise thee. I will praise. Praise the Lamb for sinner slain. Give him glory, all you people, for his blood can wash away each stain. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. And Lord, we give you glory. We give you praise. You are worthy to be praised. Lord, we're amazed. As we gather around your word tonight, I pray, God, that you would take me as your vessel, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these thy people and hide me behind the cross of Christ. Do a work. We don't need a long passage to do a lot of work. We just need a willing heart. So help us, Lord, to dive into the word like students. To listen to the word like children. To grow in the word like adults. And to spread the word like ambassadors and witnesses for you. That what we know, we would make known. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for studying. Without a doubt, the Bible is the best book ever written. I need more than about 27 of you on that one. Without a doubt, the Bible is the best book ever written. It is written, if you would, over a 1600 period time, written by 40 different human authors, and yet, although the time span is that wide and the multiplicity of human writers, it is a book that agrees with itself. Total harmony. It is a book that is perfect without errors. Preserved. Impossible to be destroyed. It is powerful. It shakes things up. It is potent. It has a blast to it. It is preeminent. It stands above all things. It is probing. It looks into the minds and hearts of people. It is piercing. It will get you where you don't want to get gotten. It is penetrating. It gets deeper than just man-made religion does. It is profitable. It will help you. It is perfecting. It will mature you. It is precious. It stands exclusive from all other books. Why? It is without fail and without a doubt the very word of God. Manifesting to us God's dealings with mankind. It is a book that not only shows God's dealings with mankind, but God's will for mankind, God's way for mankind, God's words for mankind. It is a holy Bible written by holy men, and those holy men that wrote the holy Bible were guided by the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. No question about it. There's no book like it. Exposes to us God's plan for mankind, God's expectation and purpose for mankind. The Bible, as Peter tells us, 2 Peter chapter 1, is a light that shines in a dark place. Can you imagine this dark world without a Bible? God's holy word. In it, it reveals to us how we ought to live every day. In it are the answers to all of life's questions. In it are the solutions to all of life's problems. It is a guideline for our everyday life. It is a pattern for holiness. It is absolutely a statement for how God wants us to live. It is God's instructions before we leave planet Earth. It is the way that we discover truth. It is our sanctifying mechanism that conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. It sustains us when we are in difficulty. It's truths we can believe. It is unchangeable, immutable, inspired, infallible, inerrant. And somebody tonight ought to thank God for the Bible. It's divided into two testaments, old and new. The word testament means covenant. It is a pact. It is an alliance. It's a contract between God and his people. Unless we think that the Old Testament is symbolic of it being outdated, mundane, and archaic, we must not understand that it's really the older testament written before the New Testament. It is not less important. It is not insignificant. And don't you be guilty of opening your Bible and rushing straight to the New Testament because you think that since Christ is revealed in person in the New Testament, then nothing in the Old Testament is relevant and applicable to your life. Could I tell you that the New Testament doesn't abolish the Old Testament? It crowns, it fulfills, it explains. My friend, it depicts so vividly what God was saying in the Old Testament. And if you are to appreciate the substance of the new, you might want to check out the shadows of the old. It's a covenant. This Old Testament is God's pact with his people. It shows man all the way until the coming of Christ, representing about 4,000 years of God's truths, God's laws, God's prophecies, God's events, centering around mostly the nation of Israel. It's a declaration of God's will, having as its force behind it all the death of Jesus Christ, whom according to scripture was slain before the foundation of the world. And can I tell you that means in the heart of God, Jesus' death was decided and fulfilled before he ever came to earth. And the Old Testament has pushing behind it as its theme, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So ultimately the Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And thank God that in every book you can find Jesus. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We are opening our Bibles to the first section of Scripture known as the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible, divided as we would divide the Scripture into law and poetry and prophecy, all of these things, and history before that, all of those things that we would think of this first part of Pentateuch is the law of God, written by Moses. There's question as to when he wrote it, but it's pretty solid that he did write it. Some say he wrote it in Midian, some say he wrote it in the wilderness, but without a doubt, I believe he wrote it later in the Pentateuch. Moses, the law refers back to Moses writing it, Exodus 17, and in Numbers 32, Deuteronomy 31. Other places in the Bible refers back to Moses' authorship of the law, Joshua chapter 1, 1 Kings chapter 2, and even Jesus himself, Matthew 8, Luke 24, John 5 said, the law of Moses. When the Bible says Moses wrote it, the Pentateuch says Moses wrote it, and Jesus said Moses wrote it, I reckon Moses wrote it. So the Bible begins here with the Pentateuch, and the first book in the Pentateuch is the longest, that being Genesis. Genesis is symbolic of originals. It is a book of beginnings, a history of originals and a history of generations. the generation of Adam, the generation of Noah, the generation of Abraham. A history of originals. The beginning of the universe, the beginning of earth, the beginning of man, the beginning of marriage, the beginning and the entrance of sin, the beginning of true religion, the beginning of nations, the beginning of diverse languages, and ultimately the beginning of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. It is a book of beginnings. So we open our Bible tonight, and we're going back to the book of Genesis and looking at how it all got started. I'm intrigued by this book because I enjoy looking back to the very beginning of the Bible and looking at how it got started, not how he got started. Genesis is declaring to us how the things that God began and the things that God orchestrated and the will that God wanted to display and to declare to us, how it all got started. And it's very important in our appreciation and understanding of all we have today to understand how it all got started. So for the next several months, without a doubt, 50 chapters, we'll be in here for a while. I mean, how long we took Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I lost count. But you know, we'll be here for a while. But I'd like to say that I have no shame in my game about not rushing through the Word of God. All Scriptures give my inspiration of God. And we need to take our time through Scripture like we take our time through other things. Amen? There are so many nuggets and so many jewels and so many priceless truths in this book. And we're looking forward to looking at the book of the beginnings. As we begin tonight looking at how it all got started, I want to begin with what I call the assumed conclusion. The assumed conclusion. Into verse number one, we'll look tonight at this short verse in the Bible, but gather some profound thoughts from it, several of them which aren't even stated in the verse. They're assumed. In the beginning, God. Amen. Say amen. Amen. In the beginning, God. What do you mean? I'm just simply saying the Bible begins with an assumed conclusion, not wasting any time trying to prove that God exists, trying to explain that God exists, trying to validate that God exists. The Bible begins assuming, presuming, without explaining the existence of God. In the beginning, God. In other words, God does not have to prove himself. Very important to understand that although the Bible begins with God, God did not begin with the Bible. In the beginning, God, the assumed conclusion, the factual existence of God. It's a fact that God exists. And by the way, the Bible itself declares for us a word for someone who does not believe God exists. And that word is not an atheist, it's a fool. Mankind is given that term atheism. It sounds much more politically correct. God said, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Why? God has revealed himself in the conscience of man. God has revealed himself in the creation of the universe. God has revealed himself in the canon of scripture. And God has ultimately revealed himself in Christ himself. There is no logical denial of God when God is the one that sets you here with a need, an instinctive understanding that he exists. So the Bible spends no time in Genesis chapter 1 saying, this is why God exists. This is why you must believe there's God. God's not answering critics because critics have to defy their own conscience to deny the existence of God. The timeless presence of God. In the beginning, God. What is that word? It is Elohim. The word El signifies strength. Strong one. In the beginning was the strong one. Amen. It simply means that there is a timeless presence of God. The word Elohim not only signifies strength, but it signifies majesty and power. It signifies, if you would, self-existence. Simply saying that God himself, although he willingly connects himself with mankind and the things he has created, he can function without being connected with them. Although he chooses to love us, he doesn't need us to exist. Although he chooses to associate with us, he doesn't need us to maintain himself. God is Elohim. He is self-existent. He is self-supreme. He is self-dependent. He needs no one to last. He needs no one to gird him up. And by the way, I'm glad in an election year that although we may choose our next president, we did not choose God. He's timeless. His triune presence. But Elohim is also a Hebrew word that is written in plural form. Elohim is a plural noun in Scripture that often is described by singular adjectives. Now, please don't understand that God is saying he's several gods. The Shema that the Jews would often recite, for the Lord our God is one God. Aren't you glad that there's not many gods? There's only one God. And to the Gentiles of old and to many of these in the Old Testament, even those that would be citizens of the Ur of the Chaldees, for them to hear the term Elohim, that it is a plural word, it probably would fall right into their wayward thinking that there were multiple gods and many gods. But Elohim is not saying that there are several gods. It is simply saying that there is one God that exists as three distinct persons, yet functioning in one divine essence. And by the way, you try to explain completely the Trinity and you will lose your mind, but you try to deny the Trinity and you'll lose your soul. We understand that Elohim is demonstrative of not only the timeless presence of God, but the triune personality of God. We understand that Elohim is significant of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Could you hear me now? In the beginning, God. Who are you talking about? In the beginning was God the Father. In the beginning was God the Son. And in the beginning was God the Holy Spirit. We understand the Father was in the beginning. He always has been and always will be. But John 1:1 also tells us, so was the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When we beheld the glory of the begotten, of the Father, full of grace and truth. We understand that the Father was not only in the beginning, the Son was in the beginning, but it doesn't take very long to let us know that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. The Spirit was in the beginning. So when we say in the beginning God, we understand that God the Father was in the beginning, God the Son was in the beginning, God the Holy Ghost was in the beginning. They're all God. They're all eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-omnipresent, all-unchangeable, all-holy, all-just, all-righteous, with a distinct personality and different ministries. And I'm glad that way back in the beginning, Jesus was. Way back in the beginning, the Holy Ghost was. And way back in the beginning, God the Father was, because in the beginning, God. The factual existence of God. But there are other things. There's something else that's assumed. And that's the functional essence of God. His character. I think it's pretty logical to ask, if in the beginning God, what was he doing before the beginning? I mean, and some have even asked, why did he take so long to make the world? Well, you got to understand something about God. God's factual existence means that he is. God's functional essence means that even though there wasn't a world and there wasn't an earth, there was a God who was enjoying, if you would, don't miss this now, he was enjoying, if you would, his own character and his own communion. He didn't need us. Aren't you glad God could fellowship with God? The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost could fellowship and commune one with another. And when God was ready to create human beings and created things that would give him glory, God went from an assumed conclusion to an actual commencement. You say, what took God so long to create the world? You've got to understand, before the beginning, there was no such thing as long, because there was no such thing as time. So we read our Bibles and think, in the beginning, God. We understand the assumed conclusion that God always has been. So the Bible starts with him. Amen. But we also understand that since the Bible started with God, God then started time in the beginning. What do you mean? The beginning of when the clock started. Amen. I said God started the clock. You got to understand something. There was a started process in the beginning. Who started the beginning? The only one that was there before the beginning. Somebody say amen. So the only person could get this started is the one who was there before it started. And by the way, that's why I have no problems trusting him through every step of my life and every valley that I face and every difficulty that I encounter, because I know that before I was, God is. Amen. And I know that he has always been there, and that he is eternal. He had a started clock. Amen. He started the process. But in the beginning not only signifies that God started the process, but in the beginning also signifies that God is the superlative priority. In other words, before we get these 66 books going and these two covenants going, let's start this Bible with the one who ranks at the top. In the beginning, God. And by the way, if God is the superlative priority in the Bible, he ought to be the superlative priority in every life in this building. Start your life with God. Start your day with God. Start your marriage with God. Start your children being raised with God. Start the beginning of the church service with God. Why? In the beginning, God. The assumed conclusion. The actual commencement. But then thirdly, notice the authoritative causation. Who had the power to cause things to come about? In the beginning, God. But look what God did. He created the heaven and the earth. What do you mean created? In Latin, it is ex nihilo. It means to make something out of nothing. And no artificer can form something without supplies from which he forms them. The potter makes a vessel out of clay, right? The builder makes a home out of supplies, right? The painter makes a painting using paint. Are you listening to me now? I'm just simply saying that we recognize the greatest manufacturers by what they can do with what they have. But what causes God to transcend all manufacturers and artificers is not that he just so capably and masterfully designed something so beautiful from something that was so weak and beggarly. No. What makes God amazing is when there was nothing, God made something ex nihilo. God took the world, the heaven, and the earth when there was nothing, and God made something. By the way, I'm glad that we have a God who is not only good at making good stuff out of bad stuff. God is good at making good stuff out of no stuff. Amen. In the beginning, God created. Here, this is a declaration of God being the creator. He doesn't have to validate his existence. But not far into scripture, he wants those of us that know him and even those that deny him to get it straight before he gets going. Nobody made this world but me. Amen. to all of the evolutionists and all of the atheists and all of the agnostics and all of the Big Bang theorists that will try to explain how stuff had to get here from something else. He says, I want to let you know that the one who always has been, when this book gets started, it gets started because God got everything started, and the clock started ticking when God started it ticking, and God started it ticking because God has always been ticking, and when it started ticking, God stepped out of eternity, instituting time, and decided it's time to make something that's going to glorify me and that's going to worship me. And God said, I don't need clay. I don't need nails. I don't need drywall. I don't need glue. I don't need paint. I don't need anybody. I have the power and the authority with my spoken word to make something out of nothing. Aren't you glad that's your God? In the beginning, God created. Created. He made something out of nothing. The assumed conclusion is he exists. The actual commitment is he started the beginning. The authoritative causation is he made the heaven and the earth. And then before we close tonight, I want you to notice the absolute chaos. The earth was without form and void. Now understand, he's not talking about the earth that he's going to make here in a little bit because there was no such thing. He's just talking about the mass of nothingness. Formlessness. Darkness. Please, if you miss this, you're going to miss just what kind of God we serve. I want you to understand the chronic darkness that existed. Please understand the chaotic disarray that existed. The earth had no form. The earth had no order. It was just a mass of dark nothingness. Just a bunch of nothingness. Wow. Spirit of God moving on the face of the waters. Just a mass of disorderly chaos. And yet God decided. The Bible doesn't say why God chose to begin his creation with this formlessness and disarray. By the way, there are all kinds of theories that God first created the world and the devil fell. And when the devil fell, he caused the earth to be in disarray and God fixed it again. Now that's a theory, but the scripture does not explicitly confirm that theory. But what it does say, it was without form or void. In other words, when God decided to create, it was darkness and formlessness and disarray, and God in the midst of all of that mess decided, I don't need anybody to help me. I'm going to take a world of chaos and establish a world of order. So, Pastor, what is this saying to me? I'll tell you what it's saying. It's saying that this thing all got started with God. I'm going to close because next week we're going to go beyond God's declaration of being creator. And we're going to start looking into his description of his creation. But before we ever get there, I want to draw a parallel that I was reminded of today. Reminded of when God saved me, that God reached down into a dark world of chaos. And when God saved your soul, guess what? You were without form and void, wallowing around in a bunch of nothingness. And even that which you thought was something combined only amounted to filthy rags. Don't miss this. Don't miss this, because Genesis is revealing to us not just the God of creation, but also the God of conversion. Because you're going to find out that you're going to see in Genesis that it begins with if you would, generations. And then not long after generations, you're going to see degeneration when sin comes into the world. But thank God, where generation fell into degeneration, God came back with redemption. Amen. And I'm just simply showing you that the God that reached down into the world, who always has been, is the only God that could create, because he was the only God that was there. He started time going. And by the way, you never did start living till God got into your life. You don't date the success of your life to when you got born. You date the success of your life to when you got born again. When God stepped into the chaos and the darkness of your life that was without form or void, and God in his authority, we'll see next week, by his spoken word, faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God, you are redeemed not of corruptible things, but by the word of God which endureth and abideth forever. You're going to find out you're saved today because God stepped into your life in the midst of darkness and in the midst of disarray. And by the way, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and that's how you got saved, because the Holy Spirit of God was moving upon the waters of your heart, convicting you of the Lord Jesus Christ, inviting you to receive the gospel. And then God stepped into that mass of nothingness, decided to create life where there was no life. Listen to me. You had nothing to offer God. God didn't save you from something. God saved you from nothing. God is not only the God of creation, but he's the God of conversion. So before you go running through your Bible so you can say you read it for the day, pause before you get deep into Scripture and make sure you don't run past the timeless truths that God, the author of the Scripture himself, chose to start the best book ever written with these four words: in the beginning, God. Our Father, it all starts with you. Thank you, God, for the time in our life when there was no life. We had no spiritual birth certificate. We had no order. We had no form. We had no light. We had no likeness. But God, you stepped into the mess and created something special. Thank you for not only being the only God that was, the only God that could, but thank you, God, for being the only God that did. Help us not to miss this most precious book in all of the world that begins with God, presuming your existence, portraying your love, creating something out of nothing for thy glory. Now, Lord, if you're at the beginning of the Bible, first priority, help. We pray that you'll be that in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.